Well, it's good to be in Alberta. It is a joy to be here. And God has blessed you with a beautiful, beautiful campground. I'd like to thank your president, Elder Ken Wheat, for the invitation and also for the kind introduction, and Larry for your kind words introducing me here this evening. Elder Jackson sent his love. He said to make sure to let the people know that you're on his heart and in his mind. But he's also told me that I was going to get lost trying to find the campground. Now, I didn't get lost, but you know, I've been looking for a place where I could hide during the time of trouble. And I think I found it. And I'm going to tell all the other Adventists in North America, go to the Foothills camp. They'll never find us there. It is a joy to be here with many of my friends and to be a part of this great camp meeting and a tremendous thing, servant of grace, servant of grace. And we're going to try to deal with different parts of that theme during the next four nights, and each night we'll build on the next night. On the night from before. And so I'm going to ask you to pray for me and pray with me as God speaks first to me and to us with the messages from his word. Now, just in case you haven't noticed, I am a black preacher. I don't know if that passed you by somehow on the way. And I appreciate the president giving me some time. Usually I come to camp meetings, different camp meetings, and they tell me I have 20 minutes. I said, it takes 20 minutes for a black preacher to clear his throat. So I have a little bit more time to clear my throat tonight. And just ask for your prayers. And, you know, I wasn't sure what type of environment I was coming to. I wasn't sure if this was the frozen chosen, but I heard you all said amen earlier. So I know the Lord will be with us here tonight. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads with me as we seek the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Now, Lord, we ask again that you might speak to us through this poor instrument. And may Christ be seen tonight. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And Lord, we are all in need of being drawn to you. Do that through the agency of your Holy Spirit. Our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Servants of grace. You know, we often think about and talk about grace in terms of a New Testament phenomenon. But we find out in God's word that the world, the earth that God created, and the universe that God created has always been present with grace. We can go back from the very beginning. And when Adam and Eve sinned, and God got tired of the world, and he told Noah, I want you to preach a sermon. And you know, we think about Noah preaching about the flood and the destruction coming on the earth, but really the message of Noah was a grace message. The message of Noah was get ready. Because something is going to happen. You know, if God wasn't trying to extend grace in Noah's day, he would not have ever warned them. But he warned them because he was trying to extend grace and let them know that you better get things right because this world will not last very long. And so the purpose of Noah's message was a salvation message. It was a purpose to save. He was offering salvation, but with a limited time offer to accept it. If God was not desiring to save them, then he would not have warned them. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, that Noah found grace, where everybody? In the eyes of the Lord. But Noah was not only a recipient of grace, but he was called to share God's grace with everybody around him. With all that was going on, with everything that was going on. And you remember the Bible says that the world was so wicked that God said, I'm sorry I even made man. God said, you turn my stomach. You become so evil and wicked that you make me sick. But he said, I'm going to give you time to accept my grace. Doesn't that tell us a little bit about the God that we serve? He was talking to a generation of people who had, the Bible says, they did evil continually, but God says, I'm going to give you a chance to be saved. So Noah's message, sometimes we think is a message of destruction, but it was a message of salvation. When God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, you remember why Jonah didn't want to go? Because he said, no, God, I know you. I know your M.O. I know your characteristic. And if these people, as bad as they are and as evil as they are, if they repent, you're going to forgive them. He said, I don't want to do it. Because God's warning messages are not messages for destruction. God's warning messages are messages for salvation. Are you all with me? Amen. So Noah was a grace peddler. He was a grace dealer. And Jonah was a grace dealer. I know you all in Alberta, but you all know what a dealer is. I know you all are pure Adventists. But a dealer is someone that does everything they can to get you to sell a product to you. And what God has called Noah to do is be a grace peddler. He's called Jonah to be a grace peddler. And guess what? He's called us to be a grace peddler. Not, you know, one of the things, I was not born a Seventh-day Adventist. I became a Seventh-day Adventist when I was 15 years of age. And when I became a Seventh-day Adventist, I swallowed everything. Hook, line, and vegetarian burger. I accepted everything. But you know what? I had to try to sift through. And all that we taught, we were trying to get ready. And oh, yeah, they preached powerful fire and brimstone sermons about the destruction of the world. And God is going to destroy it. What they were saying was not false. It was absolutely true. But what I had to rediscover for myself, I had to discover that Jesus is in the midst of all of that stuff. Jesus is what God has called us to do and to proclaim in the last days. It's not just about the fire and the brimstone. It's about a God who's full of grace. Revelation 14, 6, the Bible says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having what, everybody? To do what? Them that do what? Dwell on the earth, and to every and. Now, you know what? Saying with a loud voice, do what, everybody? Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of water. You know, we rush past verse 6 to get to verse 7. And verse 8, we love verse 8. Babylon is fallen. Oh, and we really love verse 9, the third angel's message. We love that tormenting forever and ever and the fire brimstone and the mark of the beast. But you know, the verse that sets up 7, 8, and 9 is verse 6. The verse that sets up the three angels' message is not the hell's fire, it's to preach the everlasting gospel. And what's the everlasting gospel? I'm glad you asked. It says the angel was flying in the middle of the heaven, having the everlasting gospel. And his job was to preach to them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Then it says, the second angel and the third angel. But I want to pause tonight and I want us to spend a little time on the verse 6. The everlasting gospel. You know what everlasting means? Huh? It never ends. It's something that lasts forever. Now, the angels are setting up for the end of the world. He said, but I want you to preach a gospel that lasts forever. And what's the gospel? I'm glad you asked. You know, the meaning of the gospel is good news. In fact, in the Greek, it's just not regular good news. Because some of you all hear that the stock market is going up, and to you, that's good news. But the definition of the gospel is God's good news. And so the Bible is telling us that this angel flying in the midst of the heavens have the everlasting gospel, the good news of God that lasts forever, even past the destruction of the world. What did you say? Amen. So let it be. The foundation of the message God has given the Seventh-day Adventist Church to proclaim in this in-world time is the everlasting gospel. Oh, you all still ain't got it. You're going to get it before it's over tonight. That our job, our calling, the reason God resurrected the Seventh-day Adventist Church is to preach the everlasting gospel, the good news of God that lasts forever and ever and ever and ever. Well, what is this good news? I'm glad you asked. It's an everlasting gospel, means God, good news that goes on forever. What is God's good news that goes on forever? It's not founded in damnation. Are you all listening to me? The three angels' message, this good news is not found in the fact that God's going to destroy people. It is not found, it's founded in salvation. It is damnation is a consequence of not accepting the gospel. It is not the featured thing on the stage. The featured item on the stage in the three angels' message is the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not that the world's going to be destroyed. It's that God has done something so though the world is going to be destroyed, you can be saved. That's a feature of the three angels' message. Are you all with me? The first angel said, preach this everlasting gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And the people don't get it, the rest of the message is of no consequence. See, if you don't get verse 6, the rest of it really doesn't matter. You're going to hell. It's just ascribing to you the scene along the way. Are you all listening to me? The second message is, if you got the first message, then it's time to come out of Babylon. And the third message of the angel is the consequence of not accepting the everlasting gospel. Now, what is the everlasting gospel? It's the good news of Jesus Christ. What is that good news? The good news is simple. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the good news that the angel said, declare all over the world to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Let them know that they can be saved. That God so loved not the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. This is the good news. This is what that angel had proclaiming. And guess what? This good news that God so loved the world that he gave his son. In fact, Ellen White said, do you all believe in Ellen White here in Alberta? No, I go to some place and when I say Ellen White, people hide their head. And when I see them hide their head, I proclaim it even stronger. But Ellen White says, listen to this. She says the science of salvation. That in other words, the work of the gospel, this theme of John 3:16, she said it is so deep, it is so rich, it is so beyond our comprehension and our understanding that we will be studying it throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. In other words, everlasting. And the Bible says, this is the gospel that you are to preach, this everlasting gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. That's what the world needs to hear. I don't know if you notice it, but the world has gone mad. I can't hardly even turn the TV on. In fact, sometimes I don't turn it on. I don't even turn on the news. One thing after the other. The Bible says that the only thing that can save them and the only thing that can give them hope is this everlasting gospel, this good news that God so loved the world, that there's a way out, there's a way of escape. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. Sometimes we use the three angels' message for condemnation. You're going to get the Sunday blue law, the mark of the beast. But look what the Bible says about God. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, what, everybody? Through him might what? See, God says, I don't have to condemn you. You already condemned. You were born in condemnation. You were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. The Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. This is the message of that first angel. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the message that God says proclaim. Let the world know that you're not condemned because of your sins. You're not condemned because of your smoking. You're not condemned because of your alcohol drinking and your drug taking. You're not condemned because you're whoremonging and having children out of wedlock. When I get to this part, it always gets quiet in the Adventist houses. Because we've been taught that that condemns you. And God says, that didn't condemn you. In fact, the Bible says, I'm born in sin and conceived in iniquity. What did I do? How much alcohol did I drink? How many cigarettes did I smoke? How many girls did I get pregnant before I was born? The Bible says I was born in sin. I'm messed up before I come into the world. And Jesus says, this is the good news, that God says, I'm going to fix that for you. And I'm going to make it so you don't have to worry about your sins condemning you. This is what the Bible says. What condemns you is not accepting the grace that God offers. Are y'all with me? Come on, Adventists. I know this is hard. That I'm condemned before I even come into the world. Right? Christ paid the penalty for my condemnation. Listen to what Paul says. I love how Paul reasons it, because Paul is a logical thinker. Here's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. By the offense of one person. And guess what? You ain't the one. And guess what? I ain't the one. It's about the offense of that one, condemnation came on to all of mankind. So when your child says, I can't help it, they telling the truth. Because they were born with a sinful nature that they had nothing to do with. And you were born with a sinful nature, and I was born with a sinful nature that I had nothing to do with. I couldn't help it. I was born in sin. I'm shaped in iniquity. So Paul is saying, therefore, by the offense of one man, condemnation came upon all men. But can I stop on the butt, y'all? But even as so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon how many men?
All.
How many?
All.
Unto justification of life. Well, Paul is saying, listen, you didn't have anything to do with getting in the mess you've gotten into. You were born into it. He said, so Jesus understands that. Jesus came and died. And he said, I'm going to pay the penalty for all men. And women, that includes you too. It's all mankind. And so Paul is saying, since you didn't have anything to do with getting in the mess, you don't have anything to do with getting out of the mess. Oh, y'all still sleeping. I'm going to wake you up before it's over. Jesus could pay the price of sin for all men, but he cannot make them accept the free gift. See, this is the good news. You know how many people, Ellen White said, millions are perishing because of the weight of their sin. They need somebody to tell them, God has paid the price for your sin. For as by one man's disobedience, here Paul continues, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made. Do you get it? Doesn't that make sense? So by one man's disobedience, Adam disobeyed. Now we're all in this sin mess. Now Christ came and obeyed, and now we all can be saved. What God did was cancel out. You see, God made man a free moral agent to choose for him or to choose against him. Are y'all with me? And so Adam chose against him. So really, to be honest with you, it's unfair for you and me, because when we come into the world, we're born in sin and shaping in iniquity. Our nature chooses against God. So what God said, I'm going to do, I'm going to pay the price. And I'm going to even the playing field, and I'm going to put you back where Adam and Eve were in the garden, and I'm going to give you a choice. In other words, your salvation is based on your choice, not on your sins. Oh, this is a hard message, isn't it? So God says Adam had the right to choose to obey or disobey. You are born in sin and iniquity. You're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And so you are already sinful before you can even choose. So Jesus says, I'm going to come to pay the price, and I'm going to bring you back to the point that it's just down to making a choice. Are you all with me? So you can choose for me or you can choose against me. That's why Jesus said, this is the condemnation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He said, that is the condemnation, ain't your sin. This is the condemnation. Light has come into your life. And God says, choose. And men chose darkness rather than light. And so God says, I'm bringing it back to a point of choice. The Bible says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin. This is Jesus speaking. All manner of what? And shall be. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now Jesus says, whatever you do, you can commit adultery, you can murder somebody, you can even be one of these terrorists. He said, all manner of sin shall be forgiven. But the sin against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. And I wish I had time to deal with that sin tonight. But this is a text that I love. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, is what, everybody? It's unto all, and is what? It's upon all them that believe. They don't get it. Let me come over here. The righteousness of God, which is by faith in God, is unto all, and it is upon all them that believe. You are waking up some. Let me come over here. The righteousness of God, which is by faith in God, is unto all. Unto means it's available to everybody. Right? Unto means it's unlimited. Free access to anybody. Everybody has access to it. But then it says it is upon all. In other words, unto means it's available. Upon means it is granted to them that believe. Oh, Lord, help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. The righteousness of God, which is by faith in God, is unto all, and it is upon all them that believe. That is the good news of the gospel. It is not your sins. The righteousness of God is unto all, and it is upon all them that believe. You all, the world needs to hear this message. Adventists need to hear this message. That is not your righteousness. It's not my righteousness. The righteousness of God is unto all and is upon all them that believe. For all, the Bible says, have done what, everybody? Sin and come short of the glory of God. And being justified freely by what? His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, works can't make you, can't save you. You know, I told you when I became a Seventh-day Adventist, I swallowed everything. I did. But the Bible says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall what? No flesh, nobody shall be justified in his sight. For the law is simply the knowledge of sin. Works can't save you. Look what Ellen White says about the righteousness by works. She said, Cain and Abel represent two classes that will exist in the world to the close of time. One class availed themselves of the appointed sacrifice for sin. The other ventured to depend upon their own merits. There is a sacrifice without the virtue of divine mediation, and thus it is not able to bring man into favor with God. It is only through the merits of Jesus that our transgressions can be pardoned. Are you all listening to me? In other words, you can't eat enough veg alone to be saved. Or peanut loaf or whatever it is you eat. You can't return enough tithe. You can't return enough offering to be saved. She said, no amount of our merits. It is only the merits of Jesus Christ. It's unto all, and it is upon all of them that believe. That's grace. Why did God do it? I don't know why he did it. But I'm so glad that he did. It has nothing to do with you and with me and our righteousness. Those who feel, Ellen White says, no need of the blood of Christ, who feel that without divine grace, they can by their own works secure the approval of God. And this is where, let me stop right here. This is where I think we have to be careful as Adventists. You see, when it comes to salvation, listen to me. When it comes to being saved in God's kingdom, I am no better with my vegetalona, tithe paying, Sabbath keeping, Sabbath school toting, Bible reading self, I am no better than the prostitute in the street. It takes the same for me to be saved as it does for that prostitute or that drug dealer or whatever the worst criminal you think there is. When it comes to salvation, we're all equal at the foot of the cross. We might characterize some sins as being worse and evil more so than the other, but God says sin is sin to an all righteous God. When God looks at us, if there's any chain of sin, it doesn't matter if the sin is prostitution or lying. In fact, if you go to Proverbs and you sift the list of sins that God says he hates, God's list is much different than ours. God lists gossiping and backbiting and lying. We put at the top of the list adultery, fornication. When the last time you all voted somebody out of the church membership for lying? Or for gossiping? Or for causing mess in the church by their lying and crooked tongue? God's are the things, those are the things at the top of my list. So God says, I don't care what sin it is. We're all in need of a Savior. Can you say amen, somebody? Let me hasten on. What makes us servants of grace as Adventists? Is it the Sabbath? Is it that phony baloney you like so much? Y'all, by the way, I pick on vegetarianism a lot. I'm a vegetarian 100% of the time and a vegan about 90% of the time. And I return a faithful tithe. I believe in the spirit of prophecy. I believe in all the things of the church. I believe that Seventh-day Adventist Church is a true church. I believe we should be a peculiar people in our dress. I didn't think I'd get too many amens on that. Now, there used to be a time you could look at a Seventh-day Adventist and sell as a Seventh-day Adventist by their dress. Sad to say, those times are passing us by. What I'm saying to us is those outward things are a result of grace being extended into our lives. It's not a merit system to earn grace. It's because we have received grace. And this is our feeble attempt to say, thank you, God. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And I'm going to be honest with you, I'm as much a Pharisee as anybody in this place. I tithe, I do all of those things. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't carouse around with other women. But none of that stuff saves me. Are you all with me? John 3:19 says, and this is a condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. John 3:19, John 3:10, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. There are a lot of people who are Adventists culturally, and they have not been saved. They grew up as Seventh-day Adventists. My wife and I often argue because my wife is a third-generation Seventh-day Adventist. I'm a first-generation Adventist. We often argue and debate which has the advantage. She said, well, you have the benefit of having been out in the world and tasted it. I said, is that a benefit? And you chose to come to the Lord. And she said, but me, she said, I grew up in it. I didn't have a choice. I said, oh, yes, you did. I said, but you know, the Lord knows what he's doing. I said, the Lord knows probably. I said, if the Lord would have had you grow up outside the church, you folk who are Adventists, third, second, fourth generation Adventists, the Lord said, if I'd have had y'all outside the church, I'd have never got y'all in here. So the Lord said, I'm going to have you, I'm the best chance of saving you, I'm going to have you born into this thing. Because if you get out there and start doing all this other stuff, he said, you may never find your way back in this church. But the fact of the matter that we agree to, it doesn't matter if you were born in the church or if you came in the church. We all need God's grace to be saved in his kingdom. The Bible says God saves us through an incredible gift called grace, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus our Lord. For by grace are you what, everybody? By grace you are what?
Saved.
By grace you are what?
Saved.
Saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is what? It is a gift of God. And the Lord says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody has bragging rights when it comes to salvation. We are all desperately wicked, and we would all be lost were it not for a loving Savior who extends us grace. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. How we get this grace? And if of his fullness, we all have received grace for what, everybody? For grace. This is a condemnation. The light has come. And the world is dying to know of this grace. If they only knew, I don't have to pay the consequences for my sin. God will accept me with all that I've done. The world is starving to hear the message. And God says, you should be a grace peddler. God said, he's called us. If I have understood this grace, and if I have received this grace, if I have been a beneficiary of this grace, then I should be the first one to go and tell my brother, my neighbor, my sister, my community, let me tell you about God's grace. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. Grace is unmerited favor. And it's unto all, and is upon all them that believe. And know, God's grace is about accepting it. I grew up in a family of 7 children, 4 boys and 3 girls. I was the oldest boy and the second oldest child. I had a sister older than I. And I think about this thing called grace. I grew up in a home with a mom and a dad, but we grew up in the urban center of St. Louis. And there were gangs all around. And I had four friends. There were four of us. There were closest brothers that I went to school with. And we went everywhere together. We did everything together. And we graduated from the eighth grade, and we were going to the worst high school in the city. And we had made plans on how we were going to control that high school. And God, in His grace, saw fit to move my family and I out of that neighborhood. And within a year and a half, all three of my friends were dead. One was killed at a party because he stepped on somebody's foot. The other was killed robbing a McDonald's. And the other one had a drug overdose. Now, I want to tell you something. I was no better than they were. I didn't deserve anything more or less than they did. And I often ask myself, why me? How did I escape? And what comes back to me, God says, is my grace. Unmerited favor. Told you I grew up with seven. All grew up in the same household with the same mom and dad, with the same rules, went to the same schools, in the same community, taught the same lessons, had to do the same things. All three of my sisters, pregnant out of wedlock, pregnant out of wedlock, pregnant out of wedlock, got tied up in a cycle of welfare, poverty. My three brothers, all have been processed since the age of 14. Through the criminal justice system. I have one brother that was locked up at the age of 16 in 1982, and he's still locked up. One brother dead, and one brother that just got out of the jail last week. I said, Lord, how did I escape? I'm no better than they are. I know I'm not. And it keeps coming back to me, it's grace, Alex. It is unmerited favor. Because you say, yes, Lord. It's not that your character is any better. It's not that you're any better. It's not that you're any holier. It's not that you're any righteous. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's unmerited favor. It's unto all, and it is upon all them that believe. And because of that grace, the Lord allowed me to baptize my father. And my dead brother who died 2 years ago, living in sin, he allowed me to marry him and baptize he and his new bride. Unmerited favor. Grace. It's unto all. And it is upon all them that believe. The hardest thing I had, and I baptized all three of my sisters. The hardest thing I had with my brother that died 2 years ago was trying to convince him, and he had lived a terrible life. My brothers lived the kind of life, if I wanted somebody dead, all I had to do is wink at him. And sometimes I didn't have to wink. Some people who crossed me, he knew me to take care. I said, boy, don't touch that folks. I said, those are the Lord's anointing. All kind of terrible life. The biggest job I had to convince him, God doesn't care what you've done. God doesn't care where you've been. This thing called grace is unmerited favor. And it took me months beating that in him. He died of cancer. But a year before he got cancer, he started turning his life around. And the 6 months before he died, which they had told him he had at least 2 or 3 years, he said, I just want to get it all. He said, God will forgive me. I said, God will forgive you for anything. That's what the world is waiting to hear. Unmerited favor. If we receive it, if we don't receive it, we need to receive it. If you already have it, then you need to knock on every door in your community. You need to visit every relative you have and let them know God's grace is available to them. We are servants of grace. If we have received it, now we have to be a peddler of grace. God says, I don't care. There are going to be a lot of people in heaven that we would have put in hell. But God says, you know, I wonder if the thief on the cross, if they came to our church, would we have let them in? What did Jesus say? It's unto all, and it is upon all them that believe. The thief says, you're the Son of God. Remember me. The disciple said, we don't think you're the Son of God. The Jewish leader said, we know you're not the Son of God. But the thief said, you're the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, well, he said to Jesus, will you remember me? And Jesus says, I say unto you today, comma, you're going to be with me in paradise. That's before the thief kept one Sabbath and paid one red cent tithe and ate one vegetarian patty. Are y'all listening to me tonight? Jesus said, I say unto you today, you saved, man. I know you're dying. You're not going to have chances to serve me. You're not going to have chance to live for me. And some would say, that's a death prayer. God said, I don't care what kind of prayer it is. If you believe, I'll accept your prayer. I say unto you today, you're going to be with me. Unmerited. Grace. Let us pray. Father, what a wonderful gift. We don't understand it, Lord. We preach about it, we talk about it, but we don't understand it. But really, all we have to do is accept it. The free gift of grace that you so offer us. And Lord, if we really have it, if you've really given it to us, we got to go and tell somebody. It's like fire shut up in our bones. We can't keep silent. We got to tell our neighbors and tell our family and tell our friends. God accepts you where you are. And he gives you his righteousness. Thank you for your grace. May we continue to live in it and grow in it and share it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.